You know, the scripture that got hold of my life was the simple and maybe the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but has eternal life. That's true. The moment you put your faith in Christ, you will not perish. Oh, you'll die physically, unless the Lord comes first. But you'll never perish the second death. It's death is a defeated foe. Death is swallowed up in victory. But I asked the question this morning, how can you know that? Can you really have assurance that you have eternal life?
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today, we'll take a break from our series in Genesis for some daily devotionals that Pastor Scott has been recording for the church. They've been an encouragement to the church during this unusual time, and it's our hope they will encourage you as well. We invite you now to listen in as we get started.
Good morning. It's good to see you. I hope that you're having a good day in the Lord. I'm still kind of just basking in the great truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he accomplished for us when he not only died for our sins, but he was raised because of our justification. We looked at yesterday in Romans 4. You know, the scripture that got hold of my life was the simple and maybe the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but has eternal life. That's true. The moment you put your faith in Christ, you will not perish. Oh, you'll die physically, unless the Lord comes first. But you'll never perish the second death. Death is a defeated foe. Death is swallowed up in victory. But I asked the question this morning, how can you know that? Can you really have assurance that you have eternal life? This is a great, great aspect of the gospel, the good news. And for this, I want to look at a verse with you, three verses, in 1 John, the first letter of John, chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. There's really just two kinds of people. Those who have Jesus Christ and hence have eternal life. Because in context here, he's definitely speaking of eternal life. Not just life, but eternal life. He who has Christ has eternal life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And then listen to the next verse. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Aren't you glad it says that? Sometimes when I'm helping a young believer, a babe in Christ, understand this truth, I'll misread the verse on purpose when I'm showing them the verse. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may hope that you have eternal life. No, it doesn't say that. In order that you may hope expectantly, do your best. No, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. We have eternal life, Christian, because Jesus Christ has been accepted into the very throne room of God. He bore all our sins in his body, and God was satisfied and raised him from the dead. And because of that, if you have Christ, you have right now eternal life. You don't have to wait till you die to get eternal life. You have it right now. Enjoy that today. Good morning. These days where we've been forced to be kind of isolated a bit. Some of you are still busy on the front lines working and busier than ever perhaps. And we pray for you medical workers and first responders and many others who are still very busy. But many of us have been forced to slow down. And I've mentioned that we're never really alone. The Lord is with us. But I was thinking about it this morning. I read in Luke 5, verse 16, that the Lord, it says, He Himself often would slip away to the wilderness and pray. He would often, it was His habit, slip away to a lonely place, an abandoned place. That's what this word wilderness is often translated as, because like the NIV says, to a lonely place. Not to be alone, but to be with His Father, to pray. And I want to encourage you that these days when our schedules are changed, give us a real opportunity to follow our Lord's example and often slip away to a quiet place. In fact, I was praying with many of you earlier this morning on a Zoom prayer meeting, and we were thinking about just how the Lord has slowed us down. We don't have many of the distractions that clutter our lives on a regular basis. And the scripture says, you know, set your mind on things above. And often we find our minds so cluttered and busy that we need that kind of exhortation. Right now, let me encourage you to use these days to develop habits. The Lord Jesus would often slip away to the wilderness. And I want to be like that. I want to be one who would often slip away, not just to be by myself, but to be with my Lord. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes it's good to be away from the activities and the hustle and bustle. And so in these days, I'm getting reacquainted with some parts of my neighborhood. There's a park where we walk, and it's kind of an undeveloped area. And so it's just a trail through the woods. And it's a great place, and I've kind of forgotten about it. But I've been daily taking a little walk through there. And I'm enjoying that place, and it's a good place for me to commune with my Lord. So let me encourage you, whether it's in your own home, just quietly in the living room, or maybe taking a walk, slip away to a quiet place where you can have real fellowship with the Lord. Do what He did. He Himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. In these days of social distancing, where we've had to keep our space and actually not even gather together, one of our times where we sensed we might not be able to gather again, we as elders had come together, and we were still keeping our distance to comply with the rules, but we had a great time of fellowship in the Bible and in prayer. And one of the guys read this verse, and it really spoke to me. 1 Thessalonians 2:17. But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. I am so thankful that we've been able to meet, over the live stream and the Zoom platform, where we've been able to pray together, and we can call each other on the phone, we can text, we can FaceTime. There's been many ways we've been able to stay in touch, but just the same, this kind of time when we haven't been able to gather, I think we can all relate to Paul's words. He said, we've been bereft of you for a short while, in person, not in spirit. We haven't been able to be there, but we haven't forgotten you in spirit, he says. Because of that, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. One of the things I'm praying for, and I don't think I'm going to be disappointed, is that as we've been forced to not be able to gather like we're accustomed to, we're going to, when we can get back together, it's going to be all the sweeter. And I think 1 Thessalonians 2:17 is going to be a verse that reminds me of this season in our lives for a long time, and the joy we'll have when we can just pull back together and not take for granted the assembling of ourselves together, but the huge privilege it is to gather. We can't do it right now, but one day soon we will be able to, and that will be a great day indeed. Looking forward to that day. You know, Jeremiah was like all the Hebrew prophets. He was a mouthpiece for God. He spoke for the Lord. The second chapter of Jeremiah says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying." So you hear him speak for God. And in this chapter, there's a statement that always grips me. In verse 12, he is appalled at something. He is just shattered when he thinks of what has happened. He says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." You know, the same thing can happen in our lives. It's tragic when we turn away from the living water, the source of joy and life, and begin to dig cisterns for ourselves to hold water, and they don't even hold water. And they leak out, and it's a stale emptiness. And he says, "My people, they've committed two evils. They've forsaken me, this fountain of living water, to hew for themselves, to dig these little storage tanks where they would hoard up things that can never really satisfy." Watch over your heart with all diligence, because from the heart flow the issues of life. Oh, beware of anything that would start to replace the Lord himself, where you'd hew cisterns and maybe store up money or security or whatever, rather than in just embracing the fullness of the Lord and enjoying the one who is the source of living waters. Jeremiah, speaking for the Lord, says, "I'm appalled. I'm very desolate. I shudder at this thing. My people have not only forsaken me, but they've forsaken me for something that does not satisfy." Whenever you turn from the Lord, you turn to a lesser. What a joy it is to come back to him and find him to be the source of living water indeed. Even in speaking to you today, if you've thought of some cisterns that you've been storing up water in, and it's getting stale, and in fact it's leaking, turn back to the fountain of living water, the Lord himself. He said, you know, if you drink from this water, you'll get thirsty again. But if you drink from what I give you, you'll have a well of water springing up in you to eternal life. It's a joy to know him, the source of life. I always like it when the Bible gives a statement about what we should really be living for. People talk a lot about their legacy, what they want to be known for. And I wonder, what do you live for? What do you boast in? What do you really look toward? And there's a statement in Jeremiah 9 that is so definitive this way. Notice, it's a "Thus says the Lord." Jeremiah 9:23. "Thus says the Lord." This is an authoritative statement. "Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness and justice, righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." Interestingly enough, first, when he speaks about it, he says three things not to boast in. He says, "Let not a wise man boast in his wisdom." And here I think he's speaking of intellect and knowledge and that sort of thing. "And let not the mighty man boast of his might," strength, power, independence. "And let not a rich man boast of his riches." Certainly, that's a temptation to all men. In fact, these three things are things that many people strive for, even Christians. And he says, Don't go for those things. Rather, he says, let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. What are you shooting for? What are you really aiming for? What do you boast in? To know me, God says. If you want to really boast in something, boast that you know and understand who I am, what I'm like. And so he describes himself. He says, I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. I delight in these things. He says, he doesn't say, notice, he doesn't say, I prefer these things or I like these things. No, he says, I delight in these things. That's who I am. I think Paul had drunk at this well. I think he had Jeremiah 9. In fact, I know he did. He quoted it verbatim in 1 Corinthians when he said, let him who boast, boast in the Lord. If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, 31. And then over in Philippians, when he makes those great statements of his own life, he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Oh, he said, compared to anything else, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. And again in verse 10, oh, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. Nothing better in life than to really know the Lord, to know Yahweh, to know Jesus Christ. Make that the focus of your life. One of the great things about being a child of God is that the scripture says that you are actually in Christ. We live in this world and we don't look much different than anybody else, but we've been born again by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. And the moment you put your faith in Christ, the scripture says you are placed by the Holy Spirit into Christ, so that the scripture regularly speaks of us as being in Christ. This is so, so encouraging to remember. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The very first verse of that great chapter, Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, as a young Christian, I was puzzling over this and worried about this. Were my sins really forgiven? Could I stand before God blameless with joy, like it says? And In my experience, I went back and forth. But I remember hearing a man that mentored me say this verse, just quote this verse with authority. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it just hit home. He said, nobody in the world can point a finger at you. Oh, there is an accuser. Don't get me wrong. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He'll try to resurrect your old sins and your guilt and accuse you of being not acceptable to God. But God's word says God sees you in Christ. And he states it point blank. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I still remember when he said that, and it just hit home. I'd read it before, I'd heard it before, but the Holy Spirit brought it home to my soul. And I still love the 8th chapter of Romans, and I still love that first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Doesn't it make you happy? Doesn't it make you glad? Doesn't it make you just want to rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory? It's wonderful to just pause and think about what was accomplished when Jesus Christ died in your place and in my place. God was satisfied with the sacrifice. The proof of that is that he raised Jesus from the dead. I remember back when I was early in my Christian walk, and I was wondering about this matter of full acceptance with God and concerned about it, making sure that I really was a Christian, that I really had eternal life, that my sins really were forgiven. And I'd been asked the question, suppose you were stopped at the gate of heaven, suppose you died suddenly, unexpectedly, and you were stopped at the gate of heaven, and you were asked, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And I remember saying something like, well, I've received Christ as my Savior. And as true as that is, I had to say it left me a little bit wondering because, quite frankly, if you notice, my answer was sort of eye-centered. Well, I have received Christ as my Lord and Savior. The man who mentored me in Christ, John Mitchell, was saturated with the Scripture. And he'd walked many, many years with the Lord. He was 60 years my senior. And one night I heard him raise the question, the same question rhetorically. In fact, he said he was speaking one time and a man stood up and said, Mitchell, what if God stopped you at the gate of heaven? He didn't say God, actually. He said, what if Peter stopped you at the gate of heaven and said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And that was in a public setting. And I was eager to hear what this man would say who so understood the gospel and was so saturated with God's word on the matter. So I listened up right away, and I never forgot what John Mitchell said. He said, if he started to stop me at the gate of heaven, I'd push him out of the way. I'm the man whom Christ died for. And it hit me, the confidence with which a believer can say, I'm the man, I'm the woman, I'm the boy, I'm the girl whom Christ died for. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been accepted in the Beloved. We stand blameless before God, and no one in the universe can point a finger at us. And the way Mitchell said that, I'd push him out of the way. No creature can keep us from God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Enjoy that today.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled Daily Devotionals, a short break from our series through the book of Genesis. We're excited at Southwest Bible Church to be able to minister to our community through Adventure Camp. It's an all-day themed camp for kids K through 5th grade, meeting all summer long. For more information or to register online, look us up on the web at adventurecampkids.org or give Southwest Bible a call at 503-524-7000. During this COVID-19 outbreak, we're all doing many things differently than before. Nearly all of us, it seems, have switched over to online resources, whether that be simply more time listening to the radio or worshiping online through live streams. And we're thankful that you've chosen to listen to us on this station, and we invite you to downtownbible.org to download or listen to any program or subscribe to our daily podcast. We want to remind you that during this time, the Wednesday gathering at the Portland Art Museum is still on hold. We'll keep you informed as to when the closure is lifted. If you don't have a church home in the area, Pastor Scott would love to invite you to join us for our live online Sunday worship service at Southwest Bible Church. That's each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. You can find us live on YouTube by searching for SW Bible Live or go to swbible.org and click on Live Stream. We also simultaneously broadcast the service live on the radio on True Talk 800 AM. This ongoing crisis has caused shortfalls in finances for this ministry. Would you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? It's only through the generous gifts of our listeners that we're able to continue broadcasting on this station. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
Cain went out and made a name for himself. He established a city. He named his son Enoch, and then he named the city after his son. You see the record of the building of a civilization apart from the Lord. You get to Lamech, verse 19, and you have the seventh from Adam through Cain. God specifically mentions the seventh from Adam through Seth, and we'll look at that in a minute. But you get to Lamech, and you've got the seventh from Adam through Cain, and he was the first polygamist. And you see the direction, you might say, of where Cain and his are going.
Join us again next time as we continue our series through the book of Genesis. Pastor Scott continues the message titled, The Lines of Cain and Seth. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.